Turn together in God's Word to the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 8. This is God's Word. Who is as the wise man? And who knoweth the interpretation of a thing? The man's wisdom maketh his face to shine, and the boldness of his face shall be changed. I counsel thee to keep the king's commandments, and that in regard of the oath of God. Be not hasty to go out of his sight. Stand not in an evil thing, for he doeth whatsoever pleaseth him. Where the word of a king is, there is power, and who may say unto him, What doest thou? Whoso keepeth the commandments shall feel no evil thing, and a wise man's heart discerneth both time and judgment. Because to every purpose there is time and judgment, therefore the misery of man is great upon him. For he knoweth not what that which shall be, for who can tell him when it shall be? There is no man that hath power over the Spirit to retain the Spirit, neither hath he power in the day of death. And there is no discharge in that war, neither shall wickedness deliver those that are given to it. All this have I seen and applied my heart unto every work that is done under the sun. There is a time wherein one man ruleth over another to his own hurt. And so I saw the wicked buried, who had come and gone from the place of the holy, and they were forgotten in the city where they had so done. This is also vanity. Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. Though a sinner do evil 100 times, and his days be prolonged, yet surely I know that it shall be well with them that fear God, which fear before him. But it shall not be well with the wicked. Neither shall he prolong his days, which are as a shadow, because he feareth not before God. There is a vanity which is done upon the earth, that there be just men unto whom it happeneth according to the work of the wicked. Again, there be wicked men to whom it happeneth according to the work of the righteous. I said that this also is vanity. Then I commended mirth, because a man hath no better thing under the sun than to eat and to drink and to be merry. For that shall abide with him of his labor the days of his life, which God giveth him under the sun. When I applied mine heart to know wisdom, and to see the business that is done upon the earth, for also there is that neither day nor night seeth sleep with his eyes, then I beheld all the work of God, that a man cannot find out the work that is done under the sun. Because though a man labor to seek it out, yet he shall not find it. Yea, farther, though a wise man think to know it, yet shall he not be able to find it. So far we read in God's holy word. May the Lord bless that reading to our hearts this evening. The text I call your attention to tonight is verse 11. Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, do you believe that God is good? Do you believe that God is just? Coming to the end of the year 2020 and entering into the year 2021, do you believe that God is good and just? What if God should allow the world as you have known it to crumble away beneath your feet in the year that is to come? What if God should allow you to become impoverished? What if He should allow you to become outcasts of society? What if He should allow evil to grow and to go on growing and increasing in the world, apparently without setting any restraints on the increase of evil? What if He should allow personal evil to come upon you at the hands of wicked men or the hands of one particular wicked man, would you still believe that God is good? Would you still believe that God is just? The text that we consider tonight reminds us that the wheels of justice turn slowly. It is easy for one man to cause much trouble by doing one evil deed. And since it takes a long time for one evil deed to be answered satisfactorily by justice, then the doing of one evil deed tends to encourage the doing of more evil deeds and the increase of evil. We see that in the world today. Each evil development in our society seems to unlock a new doorway into another world of evil. There seems to be no end to which the evil can increase unto. Sentence against the evil work is not executed speedily, and therefore the hearts of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. But if you are familiar with the saying, the wheels of justice may grind slowly, but they grind exceedingly fine. That's a reference to the wheels of a mill grinding the grains of wheat into fine flour that can be used to bake bread. It may take the slow grinding of the wheel in the mill in order to produce the good product of fine flour in which to bake your bread. But the result will come in time, and it will be all the better for its slowness. That's true when it comes to the justice of God. It may take a long time for His sentence to be executed. It may take hundreds of years. It may take thousands of years. But one day, you will see the sentence of God executed. And in that execution, you will see a glorious display of God's glory as He manifests His justice and His truth and His righteousness before all men and creates in the aftermath a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness shall dwell. At the end of a year that was filled with much increase in evil and looking with uncertainty to a new year that is likely to be filled with much of the same, it's an encouraging thought to think that there is this justice and there is this sentence of God, which though it may take a long time, yet it shall be executed in time. The theme that I call your attention to tonight is the sentence not executed speedily. The first point will look at the reality of this slowly executed sentence. Second, the effect that this has on the hearts of the sons of men, that they are fully set in them to do evil. And then finally, the comfort that we can draw from this truth as God's people living at this time in history. The first thing that we need to do is lay some groundwork by defining a few terms in the text. The evil work and the sentence against the evil work and the execution of the sentence against the evil work. First, the evil work. Men today do not like the word evil or to speak of a work of man as evil. Evil implies a standard which judges some human behavior as good and right and other human behavior as wrong and evil. Because there is a judgment that is made, either of good or evil, that implies that there is a judge, and that judge is God. The fact that there is such a judgment implies that there is such a thing as guilt on account of this evil, and shame associated with that guilt. Modern man does not like to think of guilt and shame and a transcendent judge who will call all of his works into judgment. Modern man prefers to speak of what is helpful or what is unhelpful, what causes harm and what doesn't cause harm. But don't talk to me about good and evil from a moral point of view. But the Bible speaks of the evil work of the sons of men. Because it is an evil work, it does cause harm. There's no doubt about that. And because it is an evil work, it is profoundly unhelpful. But it is evil. And it is evil primarily because it is an assault against God who is perfectly righteous and perfectly holy and who has a standard of what is right and wrong, which we call His law. The evil work is sin, and sin brings with it guilt before God, and guilt, shame. Drunkenness is not only a disease which causes harm to the drunkard and to his family. Drunkenness is an evil work. It is the evil work of idolatry, and it brings guilt before God. Rioting is not only a form of protest that involves breaking windows and assaulting police officers. It is an evil work, the evil work of anarchy and murder, which makes the riotous man guilty before God. Second, the text speaks of the sentence against the evil work. And we need to be clear about what is meant by the sentence. Because the evil work is evil, that evil work must be punished. Sentence is the written or publicly declared command to punish the evildoer. It is a command that comes on the authority of the judge, and usually it spells out the nature of the punishment that ought to accord to the evil work. The punishment must fit the crime of the evil work. So if a man is judged guilty of the evil work of murder, the sentence the judge will declare is, he is worthy of death. He ought to be put to death. But notice, it is not the sentence that kills him. The sentence is only the word. It's only the command or the declaration of the judge of what ought to be done to the doer of the evil work. It commands that he ought to be put to death at some time, but in the meanwhile, there is a waiting period until that sentence is executed. And that brings us to the third term we need to be clear about, which is the execution of the sentence against the evil work. In our minds, execution is more or less synonymous with capital punishment or putting someone to death. They are executed. The word execution only means doing or performing the sentence that was declared by the judge. It carries out the order that the judge declared in his sentence and thus brings an end or a close to that period of waiting. So the murderer is led out from prison to the execution chamber, and the sentence of the judge is read aloud so that everyone who is present is very clear as to why this perpetrator is being put to death. And then he is put to death. The sentence is executed by lethal injection or by some other means sanctioned by the state. That example, by the way, is biblical according to Genesis 9, verse 6. That is the example of the murderer being put to death by the state. Genesis 9, verse 6 says, "Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God made he man." Which is to say that when the evil work of murder is done, God requires that sentence be declared and executed against that evil work. And that sentence and the execution of it is not just a solution to the harm that this murderer has inflicted upon the victim and his family and others who loved him, but it is the carrying out of God's justice against the evil work. Sentence against the evil work and the execution of that sentence. Now, the reality that our text describes in that terminology is the reality of forbearance. Forbearance is when sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, or when sentence against the evil work is only slowly executed after a great deal of waiting. There are different reasons for forbearance. Sometimes forbearance is a genuine expression of love. Let's change our example from a minute away from the murderer in the court and his execution by the state, and let's go instead into the realm of family and a father with his children. Maybe a dad catches his daughter coming home and she's 30 minutes late from the curfew that was stated as the rule. And let's imagine that this is not a pattern of behavior on the part of this daughter. Normally she's home on time. Normally she's obedient. So the dad does not immediately fly off the handle. He does not immediately ground her for 2 weeks, even though that might have been the rule. If you are after curfew, you'll be grounded. But instead he asks her to explain, why are you late? What delayed you? He reminds her of the time of the curfew. He reminds her of her responsibility to be home on time, but perhaps there's a good reason why she was late. And so he forbears. He gives her a second chance. Another word for that is long-suffering. Long-suffering is characteristic of a healthy, nurturing relationship, such that is supposed to exist in between fathers and their children, between parents and their children. Long-suffering. A flexibility. Psalm 103 teaches us that God is long-suffering. It says that God is like a father to His children, and He pities His people like a father pities His children. And then in verse 8 of Psalm 103, it says that the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. He's long-suffering. He forbears. He's mindful of our human frailty, as we sang before. And we praise God for this truth of His long-suffering and slowness to anger. If God were not long-suffering, in the Old Testament, in the wilderness, He would have blasted the children of Israel off the face of the earth, and He would have made out of Moses and the children of Moses a new nation because of the stiff-necked nature of those people who were constantly rebelling and complaining against Him. If God were not long-suffering, He would have sent fiery serpents to bite His people, but He would have sent no means of deliverance in the serpent on the pole that Moses held up. Because God is long-suffering, though He chastens His people, He restores them. He shows mercy to them. That's a profound expression of His patience and His love toward us, His people, His weak and sinful people. We're thankful for God's long-suffering. But forbearance is not always an expression of love. Forbearance could represent a failure of human justice. Let's return to the example before of the criminal before the judge in the state. Let's imagine that the murderer is let off the hook by the judge and is actually not only not put to death, but he's set free back out into society. Well, the judge who does this might imagine that he's being quite merciful, quite long-suffering in showing his forbearance to this man who has been proven guilty of the evil work of murder. But however merciful this judge might be to the individual whom he sets free, that mercy clearly does not extend to the people in society who must now live with a convicted and proven murderer in their midst. Neither does this judge reckon with the justice of God, which demands that when man sheds blood, by man shall his blood be shed, as we saw before. That forbearance is not love, at least it's not love for God. It's really disobedience against God. There's another sense in which forbearance becomes not so much an expression of love, not really an expression of love at all, and that's when forbearance is necessary to expose the evil of wicked men. You might remember an Old Testament story involving King Solomon at the beginning of his reign. But then another individual who is lesser known, his name was Shimei. Shimei was an enemy of King David. And Shimei cursed King David to his face. This was during the rebellion of Absalom when David was exiled from Jerusalem. Well, when David was leaving Jerusalem and with his entourage of people who left with him, then Shimei followed after David and his entourage and throwed stones at them and cursed them, cursed David in particular, cursed the Lord's anointed. David did not punish Shimei, even though one of David's servants asked if he might go and put Shimei to death right there on the spot. David said, no, this curse is from the Lord. But Shimei was clearly a wicked man. He was a traitor who cursed the Lord's anointed, and that was wrong on his part, a punishment, an offense worthy of death. Therefore, one of David's last words to Solomon was a clear instruction to bring down justice on Shimei. But Solomon was a wise king, as you remember, and he knew it would not do simply to arrest Shimei and put him to death on the spot. That crime of Shimei had grown quite cold in the meantime. Solomon knew he must forbear immediate execution of punishment in order to allow Shimei to expose the wickedness and evil that was in his own heart, and thus bring down justice on Shimei in a way that would very clearly manifest his own wickedness. He forbeared him. A more contemporary example would be that of a detective who's carefully building a case before going in to arrest a suspect. The detective is suspicious of a man who has committed some sort of crime, or he suspects that he's committed some sort of crime, but this detective knows his case is going to be knocked down flat in court if he does not build the necessary evidence in order to convict the man. So he waits, he forbears, and in the meanwhile he investigates in order to build his case. It's not love, really, that motivates him, not love for that individual, at least, but it is a desire that justice be made plain and that justice be executed in the end. Now think of God's forbearance as expressed in our text when sentence against the evil work is not executed speedily. Think of all of the evil work that transpired in the year 2020. Evil work which God Himself saw and was witness of. Evil work was done in the past year. Evil work was done that brought chaos and destruction and bloodshed and murder into city streets. Evil work was done that made sexual prey out of children in quarantined homes and brought pain and abuse into families. Evil hypocrisy was uttered in the year 2020 that on the one hand spoke of protecting people from a virus, but on the other hand spoke of destroying the unborn children in the abortion clinics. Evil threats were made to close the doors of God's house on illegitimate grounds, while at the same time opening the doors of casinos and other party houses. Evil pride was manifested itself in the heart of man this past year. Evil self-righteousness as the children of men claimed the moral high ground for their own opinions and their own point of view, even though it was really only a matter of preference. Evil slander took place this past year against authority figures in both church and state. There was evil promulgation of lies and hypocrisies from the pulpits of Christian churches. Evil false doctrine was uttered in the past year. Evil schism took place in the church in various parts this past year. Evil gossip was uttered in homes this past year. Evil work took place in the year 2020. God saw all of this. We saw some of it, and we can list some of it. But how much more did not God see, whose eyes are in every place, beholding the evil and the good, whose eyes penetrate down into the very heart of man and sees the thoughts and the motivations that drive him, the evil that is in the heart of man. It's not just in the year 2020. God has borne witness to evil work since the beginning of time. God saw Adam giving himself over to the evil work by making a league with Satan in the Garden of Eden. God saw Cain murdering his brother Abel. God heard the boast of Lamech having killed seven men. God saw Pharaoh throwing the little children of Israel to the crocodiles in the Nile River. God heard the mockery and the taunts of the soldiers of Babylon as God's people wept by Babel's streams. God watched as the scribes and the Pharisees did everything that they could to trip up Jesus and his earthly ministry. God saw his own son in the flesh being led into a judgment hall, even though he was innocent. God saw blood running down Jesus' back after the soldiers brutally scourged him. God watched as Jesus' hands and Jesus' feet were pierced to a cross. He saw a spear run through Jesus' blessed body and blood running out of his side and soaking into the earth. God saw all of this. Wicked hands which took Christ and crucified and slew him. And yet he forbears. Sentence against the evil work is not executed speedily. The evidence for that is when you walk out of church this evening, if there are no clouds in the sky and you look up, you will see that the stars are still firmly in place. They have not fallen out of the heavens. Tomorrow morning, when you rise out of bed, the sun will rise, and when you look at it, it will not be the color of blood. It will not go dark, at least not yet. It's not that there haven't been any judgments carried out on the wicked here and there. We know that God destroyed Pharaoh in the Red Sea. God destroyed the wicked world in the days of the flood. Babylon was destroyed. Today, too, there are plagues. We witnessed that this past year. There's wars and rumors of wars. And all of this brings troubles into the lives of wicked man. But the earth still stands, still spins on its axis and revolves around the sun, just as God set that in motion in the beginning. Rain still falls from the clouds, giving water to bring food and crops to the just and the unjust. The wealthy wicked grow ever more prosperous, and still things continue more or less as they have from the beginning. Sentence against the evil work is not executed speedily. God forbears. This is the reality that our text teaches us. But now, what effect does this forbearance of God have on the heart of the sons of men? Our text tells us, because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore, and this is the effect, the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. That's how it often goes with little children, isn't it? Or maybe not necessarily little children. We have a saying for this: if you give them an inch, then they're going to take a mile to themselves. Give a little leniency, perhaps, about the graphic nature of the content in the video games that they are playing. And before dad and mom know it, the most violent and perverse video games have found their way into the home. And now when mom or dad catches them playing that wicked and perverse game, the response is to make excuses or even to say, well, you said that we could play this kind of game. And they know very well that they ought not to play that kind of game, that it's perverse and encourages perversity. But their hearts are set in them to do the evil. We see the same thing working out in the world at large. 60 years or so ago, a new technology is introduced called birth control. that enables all kinds of sexual promiscuity and sexual activity and eliminates the consequences that ordinarily would come with such activity. And then, shortly after that, divorce is legalized, not only legalized, but legalized for pretty much any reason whatsoever, and even popularized in the culture through forms of media. And then abortion becomes available and legalized. And if there are any unintended consequences to unmitigated sexual behavior, then that can be taken care of. And then the stigma falls away from activities such as homosexual activity and lesbian activity. And this is propagandized and popularized again through the media and through television and through the culture. And then marriage itself in the law is redefined in order to allow a man to marry another man or a woman to marry another woman. And now men are claiming to be women and women are claiming to be men. And it's not that the reaction to those sorts of claims is, well, that's absurd. But the reaction is, now all of society must reorient itself around these claims, these deviant claims. And even children's bodies are mutilated to support this ideology of rebellion against nature. And any voice who speaks against this sort of thing is silenced and called bigoted and hateful, and guilty of hate speech and hate crimes. Sentence against the evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the hearts of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. This is the same point that the Apostle Paul makes in Romans 1 when he says that the men leave the natural use of the woman, burning in lust one toward another. That's Romans 1 verse 26. And his point is not necessarily to say that homosexuality as such is more evil than other sins against God, as if there are degrees of evil when it comes to adultery and fornication. But his point is that homosexuality and homosexual behavior is a mark that the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. Fully determined to push the boundaries as far back as possible so that it is pushing even against the boundaries that God has set forth in nature itself. And God gives them over to a reprobate mind, as the Apostle says in Romans 1. This effect results in a couple of ways that the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil through God's forbearance. The first is that the delayed sentence makes a bold heart in the evildoer. When sentence is executed speedily, that becomes a deterrent to the evil work. When a murderer is put to death, the result is there will be less murder in the land. And the reason is that the fear of death will fall upon other potential murderers. I'm going to think twice about murdering someone when I know that I'm going to be put to death, and rather quickly at that, in retaliation by the state because of that evil deed. But when the murderer is allowed to live, when nothing is really done, then his heart is set within him to do evil, and he's emboldened in that evil deed. Once heard of an atheist man who was asked what he will say if, when he dies, he discovers that, notwithstanding all of his denials of God's existence during his life, he discovers that, in fact, God does exist. The response of this atheist man was something like this: well, I'll ask him where he was all of my life and why he made it so difficult for me to find him. We can set aside for a minute the truth that we know of general revelation, that God makes his power and Godhead very clearly known in his creation. But effectively what this atheist man is saying is, well, I'm denying that God exists and I'm living for myself and how I please, and no bolt of lightning has come down from the heavens to strike me dead. That in and of itself, the fact that there is no sentence executed against me must prove that there is no God. The sentence is not executed speedily, right after the evil deed or the evil denial is perpetrated, and therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil because they are emboldened. There's another way that this effect results, however, and that is in those who become the victims of the evil work. Perhaps an evil work is perpetrated against another human being. This is a sin against the second table of the law. And then perhaps human justice fails, and the perpetrator is not called to account for his evil deed. And he seems to get away with the evil. And the one who was hurt by that evil deed is held down, oppressed even. And God does not seem ever to do anything about it. His sentence against this evil work is not executed speedily. And the effect of that, of course, is misery for that human being who has been harmed by the evil of another human being. But the sad reality of the fallen human condition, the fallen human condition in which every human being is totally depraved, is that often the misery produces bitterness and it produces anger. And it may even give way to bitterness and anger that is directed against God Himself and calls Him unjust. How could a good God, how could a good and just God allow evil to happen against me in this way? And it may even produce a desire of revenge, a desire to get even against that person who did evil against me, to make the scales weighted against each other once again. Sentence against the evil work is not executed speedily, and the effect is in the hearts of the children of men against whom that evil work was perpetrated. They are fully set to do evil. Striking that in our world it is really these dynamics of victimhood that are being used to push the boundaries of evil in our world today. None of this is to minimize or deny the fact that there are genuine victims of evil doing. There are men and women and children who are hurt very badly and who need our sympathy and help as they seek to grapple with real suffering because of evil that is done against them. And they need to have our sympathy. The reality is, however, that in the year 2020, the idea of victimhood has been leveraged to push the boundaries of evil, leveraged to bring forth what has been called the sexual revolution and to bring it to the fruition that we are seeing take place before our very eyes, where men claim to be women and women claim to be men, and all of the world is supposed to recognize this. And the reason is because they are the victims of oppression. At least that's the reason that we are given. Through forbearance, God exposes the wicked heart of humanity. You might have thought that Shimei could be instructed and educated as to what is right, and Solomon did instruct him and educate him. He said, "You will stay in Jerusalem, and if you leave Jerusalem, that will be regarded as treason. It will confirm the wickedness in your heart, and you will be executed forthwith." Then a few years go by, and Shimei decides to put Solomon's decree to the test. And he goes out. He makes an excuse and goes out on an errand. And he's caught, and he's put to death. Solomon's forbearance allowed Shimei to expose his evil heart, and then the sentence of justice was brought down upon him. Given enough time, that's what will happen. That's why God is slow to execute His sentence on the sons of men. He's determined to reveal exactly what man has become through Adam's fall into sin. Man might be able to put a good face on it for a while. He might appear quite noble. He might appear quite moral and present himself as such, but if you give him enough time, he's going to push the boundaries. And he's going to keep pushing those boundaries regardless of the cost to society itself and to those who inhabit it until he has fully exposed what he is, evil. And when the time is right, God will execute his sentence. And when he does, there will be no hiding. There will be no excuses that can be made. The case will have been made finally and definitely by man himself who has exposed his evil heart for what it is. And all will know that God is righteous and every man a liar. So God is slow and he waits. He is the God of Romans 9, verse 22, who wills to show his wrath and to make his power known. And therefore he endures with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted for destruction. But that brings us to the comfort of this passage for God's people at the beginning of 2021. The comfort is that there is a sentence that has been declared by God against the evil work and all the development of the evil work. It may not be executed speedily. The wheels of God's justice may turn very slowly indeed, and wicked man may take advantage of the delay. He may say, "You see, your God is just a fairy tale. No bolt of lightning comes down to strike me for my evil deed." But sentence has been declared. That's the folly of wicked man. He is already on death row. And he doesn't realize it. Or if he does realize it, he denies it with everything that he has. He boasts and he brags about his freedom and his power, even as he meanders slowly down the broad pathway that leads him straight to hell. Every sin is carefully tracked and carefully recorded by the eyes of the Lord, which are in every place. Every idle word that is spoken is heard by him. Every evil work shall be called into judgment. Every godless party at the end of the year, as wicked men drink wine and praise the gods of silver and gold. And God has declared in his sentence exactly what is to be done against all of this. He is going to bring an end to the evil work. He is going to shake the heavens and the earth. He is going to cause the stars to fall from the heavens. He is going to cause the sun to turn into blood and to be darkened. He's going to cast the wicked down into hell, where their evil will be silenced. This sentence hangs over the world at the beginning of the year 2021. This sentence hangs over the world of man. This sentence hangs over the devil and his host of demons. And a day comes when it shall be executed to the finest detail. How does that bring us comfort, though? It seems very dreadful to think about the day of the Lord, a day which the Scripture says is the day of his wrath, a day in which men will cry to the mountains, "Let them fall on us and hide us from the fury of his coming." There's three reasons why the reality of this sentence ought to bring us comfort. The first is that this sentence, the reality of it, tells us that every sin will have its answer from God. Every sin, every evil work, every idle word, from the smallest to the greatest, every sin that has been committed against God, every sin that has been committed against you, because sometimes sins are committed against us, sins that cause damage and pain, those sins will be answered. Every sin that takes place out there in the world, as the world develops in evil, every sin that takes place in the church, every sin that you have committed to, people of God, every sin that I have committed, every sin shall be answered. And justice shall be fully established. We live in a very confusing world. We live in a world that is becoming more and more confusing by the minute. A world where there are all kinds of tangles and all kinds of knots made by the evil that human beings commit against God and against each other. It should comfort us to know that all of those knots are going to be untangled on the last day. All of the crooked places are going to be made straight. All the rough places are going to be made plain. Justice is going to be established. And when God creates a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells, is going to dwell on this solid foundation that all sin and all evil has finally been answered by God. Second, this should comfort us because it indicates that God's glory will be established and revealed in the end as well. That is the evil of the evil work, that it obscures the glory of God. It is an attack against Him. It attempts to sling mud against His glorious majesty, against the glorious majesty of your Creator, your Father, the one who loves you and protects you with His mighty arm. The evil work seeks to diminish that glory which is your inheritance, your heritage for which you have been created to enjoy forever and ever. We need to know and be assured that God is not going to allow that challenge against His glory to go unanswered. He's going to answer it. He's going to establish His glory by establishing His justice. And you are going to be there to see it. You children are going to be there to see it. When you finally do enter into life eternal, it will be with an overwhelming sense of the glory and majesty of your God and the perfection of His righteousness. He will be fully and finally vindicated. That should comfort us. But finally, this should comfort us because bound up in this sentence of God is your salvation. The day of God's judgment on the wicked is the day of your salvation, beloved. It's the day of your full redemption, when you will finally be released from all sin and all of its effects, both in yourself and in others. It's really only partially true to say that God has not yet executed His sentence. There is an execution of sentence that awaits the last day. That's what we've been talking about. But an execution of sentence has already occurred. It took place about 2,000 years ago. It took place when the blessed hands and the blessed feet of your Savior Jesus Christ were nailed to the wooden beams of the cross in your place. Sentence against the evil work that you have committed, the evil work that I have committed, was fully executed. And Christ absorbed the fullness of that punishment against our sins and satisfied God's justice, which is why you and I do not need to be afraid when we see the Lord coming as the executor of justice on the last day. Oh, that will be a dreadful day, beloved. It will be a day when the heavens, which have always seemed stable to us and to our eyes, will be rent like a garment, when the stars will fall from their places, when the sun will turn into darkness. But you will not be afraid on that day. You will not need to be afraid on that day, because your righteousness has already been established through His cross. The day of His coming is the day of your salvation. God will give you an amazing reward in His grace, a life forever with Him and with Jesus Christ, beholding His face in glory. It's frustrating to live in a world where the sentence is executed not speedily. It's frustrating to watch all of the development of wickedness in the world around us. It's frustrating to see so many knots tangling up. It's comforting to know that in the end, all will be set right. Let that be a hopeful thought for us as we mark the passing of time and as we go into this next year. Sentence may not be executed speedily, but it will be executed, and that execution will bring about your salvation. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father who art in heaven, we thank Thee for the revelation of Thy righteousness and truth, and for the knowledge that, however chaotic and confusing life may seem at the present, all the crooked places shall be made straight, and all the rough places shall be made plain, and Thy glory shall fill the earth, and all things will be made new. We have that hope. We do not need to be afraid in the day of judgment, even though that day of judgment will be a dreadful day for the wicked, but a day of comfort for us. We pray, Father, build us up in the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ. Build us up in a love for Thy justice and truth. And, O Father, manifest Thy glory to us and in time to all of the world.